Let's pray. Father, we gather here in your name to praise and worship you. We pray that you open our minds and soften our hearts so that the word that we hear today will dwell within us day by day. And we ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our first reading can be found in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. And you can find that in the New Testament on page 160 of your pew Bibles. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, and your lips and in your heart.' That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, 'No one who believes in him will be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson is once again in the book of Matthew. We are in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. You'll find out on page 16 in your pew Bibles, in the New Testament section. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. We read here, after the feeding of the 5,000, in verse 22, immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. Early in the morning, it's about between 3 and 6 a.m., he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to ask you this morning, how many of you know the name Larry Walters? Anybody ever heard the name Larry Walters? You may have heard this story before. Larry Walters is better known as Lawn Chair Larry. And when Larry was growing up, he always wanted to fly. Anybody ever want to fly? We all wanted to fly at some point, don't we? He wanted to fly so badly, however, he joined the Air Force. Just like Anthony. Joined the Air Force. Wanted to fly. Unfortunately, Larry's eyesight was pretty poor. So he never got to fly. He was disappointed. Later in life, in midlife, he had a little, I guess you could call it a midlife crisis. He wanted to fly all his life and never could fly, so he came up with an idea. He went and he bought 45 8-foot weather balloons. And he tethered them to his lawn chair, hence his name, Lawn Chair Larry. And he tethered another line to his Jeep. and he filled up the balloons with helium. Then he got himself a pellet gun, he got himself a few beers, and he got himself a camera. Larry's plan was to ascend up above the neighborhood, maybe hover 30, 40 feet, drink a couple of beers, take a couple of pictures, take his pellet gun and shoot the balloons one by one, and then come down and have himself an adventure of flying. That was his plan. But do you know what happened when they untethered Larry from his Jeep? He shot up into the sky as if he were a rocket. And he didn't go 30 or 40 feet. He didn't go 100 or 300 feet. He didn't go 500 feet. He didn't even go 1,000 feet. He went 15,000 feet up. I'm not making this up. You can check this on Snopes. He got so fast, so high, so fast, that he was afraid to shoot with his pellet gun, lest it imbalance and he fall out of his lawn chair. He actually entered into the LAX flight path and nearly got taken out by a commercial jet. Finally, he got up the nerve to shoot a couple of balloons one at a time. He came down, and his lines to his balloon got caught in the power lines and caused a 20-minute blackout in Long Beach, California. When Larry finally got out of his chair, they cuffed him, and as they were taking him away, a reporter said to Larry, "Sir, why did you do it?" And I love Larry's classic response. He said, I quote, "A man can't just sit around." That's a good redneck response, isn't it? A man just can't sit around, right? Man's got to do something. Now, guys, don't try this at home. I know some of you guys are out there thinking, you know, I could do that. I won't get 45 balloons, I'll get 10, you know? I know how you think. See, some people are wired that way, right? Whether right or wrong, there are times when we just have to do something or we just have to say something, don't we? Now, who do we know in the Bible who's just like that? Simon Peter, right? It seems he never took an opportunity to keep his mouth shut, did he? Peter was not a guy who would sit around and do nothing and wait for something to happen. Peter was the kind of guy who made something happen or had to say something, right? I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they arrest Jesus, remember what happened? What did Peter do? Did he just stand around and watch them take Jesus away? No, he took out his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear, right? Do you remember at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is there with his best buds, his close disciples, Peter, James, and John, and who appears? Moses and Elijah. Do you remember what Peter does? He doesn't just stand there. What does he say? Jesus, you know what we ought to do? We ought to build a booth for you. We ought to build a booth for Elijah. We ought to build a booth for Moses. And Jesus is like, shut up, Peter. Stop blabbing your mouth, Peter. But that's the way Peter was in our text today. When he sees Jesus walking, he's not content just to walk, watch Jesus walk. He says, "Jesus, if it's you, call me and I'll come to you." And Peter says, "Come." And Peter gets out of the water and he walks towards Jesus for a while till he almost drowns. But, you know, you gotta love this guy, right? He's a likable guy. Peter. I mean, of all the disciples that you want to hang out with, I think most guys would want to hang out with Peter. He's a man's man, isn't he? He's a natural leader. He is handpicked by Jesus to be the leader of the church. Now think about that if you're Peter. Of all the people in the world, Jesus could have picked anybody to be his best bud. And who does he choose? Chooses Peter. Jesus must have seen something in Peter's disposition, his heart, his wiring, that he knew that this was the guy to carry on the ministry once I ascend into heaven. That's why he chose Peter. There was something unique about Peter. But despite Peter's natural gifts and can-do disposition, Peter also had a lot to learn from the master, didn't he? One of the things that the master shows us here is that one of the prerequisites of being a man or woman of action is to first of all be a man or woman of contemplation, of meditation, of getting alone and being quiet. You see the balance there? Don't we see that in the life of Jesus? He was one of the most effective, productive, transforming persons who ever walked the planet. I mean, just look what he did in the preceding passage of our text today. He has a crowd following him, and he is such a dynamic, captivating preacher that he holds them in rapt attention for hours and hours and hours, so long they skip lunch, they skip dinner, and at the end of the day, they're hungry. And so what does he say? You got to feed these people. You got to feed them. Well, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Doesn't matter. Let's bless it. He feeds 5,000 people. How many of you have fed 5,000 people in one day? I don't think some of our ladies, as productive as they are in the kitchen, I don't think A can claim that. Rosa, can you claim that? You fed a lot of people, Irma, but not that many, right? Jesus did that. In fact, he probably fed more. That's only 5,000 men. It was probably another 5,000 women involved. That's a big meal. Jesus is extremely productive here, isn't he? But then what happens? Well, Matthew's gospel merely assumes what John's gospel makes explicit. You know what happens? The crowd saw that Jesus could feed them in the wilderness. And when the crowd saw that he could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people, what did they say? They say, here's the man. This is the guy we've been looking for. Let's make him king. Let's make him Messiah. Let's make him Lord. Let's get him and compel him to force out these pagan Roman legions. Let's liberate the Holy Land, and let's make Jesus our king. That's what they were thinking. John's gospel tells us that, doesn't he? That they were ready to make him their king. And perceiving that, John says, they were about to come and take him, and Jesus withdrew to the mountain by himself. That's what the Bible says. Now, do you see what's happening here to Jesus in the wilderness? He's being tempted in the wilderness there, isn't he? Remember the last time Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is alone. The devil comes and tempts him. What's the first temptation? Turn these stones into what? Bread. Turn the stones into bread, Jesus. And then he says, take yourself to the highest peak of the Temple Mount and throw yourself off and be a spectacle. Isn't that what he tempts Jesus to do? In other words, he's tempting Jesus to control and win and woo the crowds the same way the Romans woo and control the crowds. How? By bread and circuses. Feed their stomachs with bread. Feed their minds with spectacle. And they will follow you, Jesus. They will eat out of your hand. They will do whatever you want. You can control them through bread and circuses. That's the temptation. You don't need to go to Calvary. You don't need to suffer. You can be king today. That's all you need to do. That's what the gospel says. And then it says that Jesus resisted those temptations and the devil departed, right? But then it adds another phrase, until what? Until an opportune time. Well, here's the opportune time. Here he is again in the wilderness. And the crowds are loving it. The crowds are into it. They want to make him king. And he's tempted to bypass the cross and become king. And he says, wait a minute. I need to withdraw. I need to dismiss the crowd. I need to nip this in the bud. And he does, doesn't he? That happens over and over. Sends the disciples away. Don't you get any ideas here, guys? The same thing happens early in his ministry in Capernaum. He's there in Capernaum. He goes into the temple. He's preaching. He's preaching in the temple. And a man who's possessed comes and he exorcises the demon. And then he goes and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then all the people in Capernaum come late into the night, bringing their sick, the blind, the deaf, the mute, the possessed. And Jesus heals them all, right?
And his ministry is going great. He's popular. The crowds are thronging him, right? The next day, what does he do? The next morning, before the disciples get up, what does he do? He goes to a quiet place to what? To pray. To get connected to the Father. And Peter, lovable Peter, comes and finds Jesus and says, Peter, everybody's looking for you. Jesus, everybody's looking for you. Hey, Jesus, everything's going great. We got a great ministry. Come on back. Things are flowing. Let's roll, baby. We got it. It's happening. Let's build the church, the first church at Capernaum here. And what does Jesus say? Nope. He says, we're going to another city. Why? Because that's why the Father sent me. How do I know? I just talked to him. Let's go. You see how Jesus balances action and productivity with meditation and contemplation of retreat and advance, of production, meditation. That's balance. That's a balanced life. There's balance in Jesus' life. That's what Peter needed, balance in his life. That's what we need in our life. We need balance, don't we? How many of us strike that balance, however? That's the question. Right? How much do we practice that? How much meditation do we serve? How often do we match our hours and hours of frantic activity with even moments of quiet meditation and prayer and study in God's Word? What's the balance in your life? Is it there? Be honest. Think about it. A week ago, the New York Times had an article entitled, No Time to Think. It says, one of the biggest complaints in modern society is being overscheduled, overcommitted, and overextended, right? You go to a social gathering and you walk up to somebody and say, hey, how you doing? What do they say? Oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. We don't just say we're busy. We say, oh, I'm really busy. I'm crazy busy. I'm insanely busy. I am so busy. Right? I mean, nobody's fine anymore. We're busy. Or we're really busy, right? And you say, well, what are you busy at? Oh, I'm busy at work. Oh, I got to work such long hours. I'm so busy at work. And then, of course, I'm busy at the gym. I'm busy exercising. Right? Or, oh, I'm busy, too, taking my kids the Chinese lessons. Or I'm busy updating my Facebook. Or I'm busy answering my email. Or I'm busy churning my own butter or making my own wine. We're busy, 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 doing something all the time. We're busy, 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 crazy busy, aren't we? Of course, if there's a still or reflective moment, say we're waiting in a grocery store line or we're waiting in traffic, what do we do then? I'll show you what we do. Oh, I got to check my emails. Oh, I got to play Angry Birds. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. We got to stay busy all the time. It's true. A recent study that was published in Science magazine, they did 11 different experiments involving 700 different people. And you know what they found? They found that the majority of those surveyed and tested, the majority of them feel very uncomfortable about being alone with themselves for anything between 6 to 18 minutes. We get nervous. We get uncomfortable when we're alone. In fact, get this, 65% of men, 15% of women, when left alone, would rather shock themselves with an electric shock than be alone. Is that crazy or what? Oh man, I can't stand being alone. Maybe I'll shock myself. That's crazy. Give credit to the women, only 15% of them, Colleen. How many of you are familiar with the comedian Louis C.K.? Ever heard this guy? He did a rant on Conan. I'm a little slow today. We adopted a dog yesterday. A friend of ours is away traveling, and so we are dog sitting. And we were up about 5 or 6 times last night. Me twice, Christy about 10 times. So that kind of balanced out to 5 or 6. So if I kind of forget things today, that's why. That's my excuse today anyway. But anyway, this guy he did a riff on Conan that's been viewed by like 18 million people on YouTube. talking about this very thing. He says, you know, sometimes when things clear away, we're not watching anything, and you're in your car alone, and you start going, oh, here it comes, that feeling of being alone. It starts to visit on you, you know, this sadness. And that's why, he says, that's why we text and drive. Because we can't face being alone. And as we had the little saying out here 2 weeks ago, you know the saying, honk if you love Jesus, text if you want to meet him. I kind of like that. Because it's true. In fact, you know, they say texting and walking, there's a higher a chance that you're going to get run over by a car or whatever than if you're walking drunk. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to text and drive, folks. But people do it. Why? Because they can't stand being alone. They would rather harm someone or kill themselves than be alone for 1 minute. How many of you can say amen to that? That's what happens to us. That's what Jesus is showing us here in our text. If we're going to be people of action, which we should be, then we are to be people of meditation, people of prayer, and people of God's Word. That is the foundational source of our energy and our direction and our purpose. We need to be anchored spiritually, meditatively, in order to be energized vocationally and otherwise. So we've got to find that balance. So the question is, how is your balance today? That's the first question. That's the first thing we need to see. How balanced are you? Some of you are checking your watches right now, I know. See, that's the first point. Let's see, that took 10 minutes. I saw you, Brian, over there. Briefly, the second thing I need to say is, once we retreat, once we pray, once we seek the Lord, then we must make decisions. Then we must be decisive. Then we must take a stand. Then we must go into action. I like to say that a mediocre decision made today and carried out is way better than a perfect decision made tomorrow that is never carried out. Way better. And we see this principle in our passage today as Jesus comes down from the mountaintop, goes to the shore, looks across, sees the disciples are struggling, and he very decisively walks across the water, shows his divinity and his power over nature, walks on the water. Of course, we know what happens next as we read it. Peter sees him and he says, calls out and it says, come. Peter wants to walk. See, Peter's like Lawn Chair Larry, man. You can't just sit around, man. You can't just sit in the boat. I want to get out of the boat. I want to walk across the water. And guess what? Peter does walk across the water. Now, I've asked you before, some of you, I'll ask you again. How many of you know of anybody in human history other than Jesus and other than Peter who's walked on water? Anybody? The only person we know other than Jesus who's ever walked on water is Peter. Why? Because Peter was not afraid to make a decision. Peter was not afraid to fail. Peter was not afraid to get out of the boat. And unless you get out of the boat, you can't walk on the water. That's what John Ortberg says, right? Now, how many times have you ever stepped out in faith like that? How many times have you taken that kind of risk? How many times have you been willing to be decisive, make decisions, and carry something out, even though you may fall flat on your face? How many of you have ever risked something for the Lord that takes you out of your comfort zone? I would guess that too few of us have ever done that. Oh, some of you did it once, way back, but you haven't done it in years. Why? Because you like staying in your safety zone. You like the home court advantage, don't you? That's the way we are. How sad is that? Many of us think that we believe in the saying, nothing ventured, nothing lost, which is true. But you know what the flip side of that is? Nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? It was the great Wayne Gretzky who once said that you miss 100% of the shots that you never take. 100%. It was Marv Levy who once said that if Michelangelo wanted to play it safe, he would have painted the floor of the Sistine Chapel, not the ceiling. That's true. Ken Crockett said, you know, sometimes God places his greatest blessings outside of the limits of our comfort zone, and he says to us, come get them. Come get them if you really want to be blessed. Do you think that's true? Do you think sometimes that's where the real blessings in life are, when we go outside of our comfort zone? Do you think that really works? You bet it does. You don't believe me? Then ask Daryl Parker, who was here last week, who, as I said, 3 years ago, had a very cushy job, had been the pastor of Christian Community for 23 years, beloved. He could have just cruised right into retirement. He could have taken the easy way. He could have stayed in his safety zone, but instead he did a crazy and insane thing. He actually took a call from the Lord to go to China, to Siberia. And I'll bet you if you asked him if he could rewind his life 3 years ago, would he do the same thing again? And he would tell you, you bet I would. Because it has transformed his life and he is being blessed now like never before. That's what happens when we step out in faith. Things change. That's the second thing we need to see here. That is that contemplation leads to action just as retreat leads to advance, and seeking God's will leads us into incredible blessings. But the last and third thing we need to see is that just as contemplation leads into action and retreat leads to advance, we will only keep advancing and keep proceeding if we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus. Am I right? I mean, isn't that our temptation? Isn't that our habit? That, you know, when things are tough, when things are bad, when we're hurting, when we're facing tragedy, when we're facing too much month at the end of the money, and, you know, we cry out to the Lord, we seek the Lord, we get close to the Lord, right? And it's like the judges cycle, right? We call the Lord, and the Lord hears our prayers. He's gracious, and he comes, and he rescues us, and he saves us, and then he blesses us, and we're blessed, and we think, oh, God, thank you. And then what do? We take our eyes off of Jesus. In fact, I've said it before, I'll say it again. You know what our greatest state of spiritual danger is? Is when we're doing well. When things are good. When money's flowing. When friends are multiplied. When work is productive. And things are, you know, we're just walking on water, aren't we? We're just flowing. And when that happens, we don't need Jesus. We don't need God. We're good, God. Thanks. And we take our eyes off of him. And then we sink. Happens all the time, doesn't it? So in order to keep walking, we need to keep focusing on him. Let me close today with a little illustration from one of my favorite pastimes in life. Tennis. I'm going to have to change over here okay? I got to stand out here to demonstrate lest I knock out the candelabra here. Ask you a question. Have any of you ever seen a slow motion clip of Roger Federer's forehand at the point of contact? What? I'm shocked. Actually, I'm not shocked at all. But if you would like to see it on YouTube, all you got to do is put in Roger Federer forehand slow motion, and this clip will come up. It's very instructive. I want to show you how Roger hits a forehand in your mind's eye, but before I show you how Roger hits it, I want to show you how I hit it, okay? Okay, imagine I'm ready here. The ball's coming. It bounces. Here's the point of contact right here. Okay, you ready? Okay, here's the point of contact. Okay, where are my eyes right now? Where am I looking? Am I looking at the ball right here? No, I'm looking over here. You know why I'm looking over here? I'm looking over here where I want to hit the ball. I'm not looking at the ball. I'm looking where I want to hit the ball. Or I'm looking at this maniac guy at the net, like David over here, who wants to poach my forehand shot and put it down the throat of my partner. Now, David doesn't do that, but he's thinking about it. So instead of looking at the ball at the point of contact, I'm looking over here. And that's why I'm not Roger Federer. That's why I'm not Roger Federer. Now, if you watch this slow motion clip, Roger Federer is focused at the point of contact. Now, sometimes I do what Roger Federer does. The ball comes in, point of contact. I'm looking at the ball, and as I hit it, then what do? I look away. Why do I look away? Because I want to see where the ball is going to go now. I want to see, actually, to tell you the truth, I look away so that I can admire my ball. I want to see that top spin take that ball over the net, and as it's approaching the baseline, the other team saying, oh, this is going out, and then it just dips about two inches inside the baseline. In. That's what I want to see, man. I'm looking at that. But, you know, as Brian says, I went golfing with him. You know, the head is like a bowling ball. It weighs about 16, 18 pounds. And if you turn your head, that turns your body. That messes up your stroke. You've got to keep the head steady. If you watch this clip of Roger Federer, not only is he looking at the ball at the point of contact, he's looking at that point of contact through the shot like a full half second. He's still focused at the point of contact. That's why he's Roger Federer. That's why I'm Bob Zoba.
Can he preach? That's right. I thank you for that, brother. I'd tell a joke right now, but I'd get off right there. Actually, I can't resist.
There was a woman pastor who was being called to a church, Stephen, and there were a lot of men who didn't want her to be a pastor because she was a woman. So they said, okay, we're going to take her out on a boat, and we're going to take her fishing. And they did, Stephen. And they forgot the bait. And the woman pastor says, no problem. She stands up, steps out of the boat, and walks across the water to go get the bait. And you know what one of the chauvinist guys said? Yeah, but can she preach? Anyway, to get back to Roger Federer, that's focus, isn't it? That's good mechanics. And that's also good spiritual advice. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord all the time. Not only in the hard times, the rough times, the desperate times, but the good times. When things are flowing, when things are rolling. Because that's when you're most vulnerable to take your eyes off of Him. That's the word from the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being so real. Thank you for exemplifying the way that we ought to live. Thank you that you were explosively productive, that you did more in a single day than most of us have done in a lifetime. And yet you were conscious and careful repeatedly and often to retreat, to be refreshed, to reconnect, to meditate, to pray, to connect to the Father, and to be revitalized. Lord, if you had to do that, how much more do we? Lord, call us to the spiritual disciplines of life. Call us to the times of reading your word daily, of praying to you often, of praying together as a group, of studying your word as a group, of just taking time and putting away the cell phone, turning off the TV, and just sitting there and listen to the still small voice that you want to speak to us of your word, of your purpose, of your direction. Lord, let us find that balance to be the people you want us to be, people like you. We know that we can only do that by your grace and by your power, Lord, not by our power. So we call upon that even now. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.